ahead.
Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I am Richard Rutledge.
And I'm Ryan Smithy.
And we're your hosts today. We thank you for joining us as we continue our study through the Old Testament this year in 2017. Today we're going to be in the book of Numbers.
Christ.
Looking at some things from chapters 15.
Good morning and welcome to another edition of
Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. We're going to be noting some significant events there. As we go through this study, it's going to be the fact that we focus in on highlights and certain events. We're not going to be able to go chapter by chapter, but we hope that we'll do a good service for the text of study this morning. So this morning, we're going to start things off as we normally do, remind you of things that are going on, events that we've been made aware of in the Brotherhood, and we want to share them with you. Coming up next on our schedule that I see here, we have March the 12th through the 19th. We're going to have Quit You Like Men, the Young Men's Development Conference that's taking place at the BCS Church of Christ there in College Station, Texas. And this is going to be an event that I think is, I wish I could go to. I wish I had time to go over there and to be a part of it. You're going to be planning to go over there, I think, right?
Right.
So this is geared towards young men, 18 to, say, 25, something in that range, the college-age men, young men, trying to train and equip them better. It's going to be an in-depth study, a very focused study as they go through. Every day it is structured in a way that they're going to get a lot of teaching. Things are going to kick off on Sunday, and they'll run through Sunday. But during the weekdays, they'll start things out with early morning sessions. And during that time, they're going to be looking at structural tools like homiletics and hermeneutics and Christian evidences, things of that nature. They're going to look in the late morning sessions about building acceptable worship skills. They'll be dealing with song leading, how to lead prayers, laying by in store, things of that nature that deal with worship. After lunch, they will have the early afternoon sessions each day with dealing with sound lifestyles. In that, they're going to be talking about modesty, social drinking, and spiritual male headship, things of that nature. And then in the late afternoon, they will be dealing with what will fall under the topic of sound doctrine, dealing with the evidences of God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, withdrawal of fellowship, things of that nature. And then they'll have their break for the evening, and then they'll meet up for an evening worship from 7 to 8:45 each evening as well. So there is a great lineup that I know that these young men are going to benefit from. And you can as well by giving them a call. You can get information 979-744-7470 or going to bcschurchofchrist.com. Again, that's March 19th through the 18th. We also, I just realized, actually have one before that event takes place. Got a little bit out of order, but Atlanta Church of Christ is hosting their gospel meeting for the spring, which will be February 26th, March 1st, and they're having Adam Orr. Adam is with the congregation out in Midland, out there where Mike Vestal. And so they're having him come and conduct this gospel meeting. And give them a call, 903-796-3371 for more information, or atlantacoc.org for that. And that is, again, the 26th. Now, flip this flyer over. We go back again to one that's that's right
this week.
Now, February 19th through the 22nd. So this week is the gospel meeting at Broken Bow. And they're going to have Garrett Bookout. He is from Lawton, Oklahoma, and he's Anthony's brother-in-law, if I remember right. Anthony Warren's a preacher there at Broken Bow. It's his brother-in-law come and hold this meeting. And the theme is life. And so they started yesterday with Consider Your Life and A Careful Life and A Transformed Life, those three lessons. Tonight will be A Holy Life. Tuesday evening, a growing life, and Wednesday evening, a saved life. And those are tonight and tomorrow and Wednesday, 7 p.m. And that is at the Broken Bow Church of Christ in Broken Bow, Oklahoma. Let's see. We also have, just to go ahead and throw it out there, don't forget about the Memphis School of Preaching Lectureship, the 51st annual. That'll be March 26th through March the 30th. Build your homes on things eternal, hopes on things eternal. And you can get a flyer by going to msop.org. You can download one there. You can get the information, or just give them a call, and they'll mail you one, 901-751-2242. And I think that's it right now that we have. We've got a lot of information that we're going to try to cover today, so don't want to take any more of that time. But we do want to encourage you to email us about events that are going on. Maybe you know of something that we didn't get a flyer on. Shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org, and we'll do our best to get that information out in a timely manner. And don't forget that you can also join in this study this morning in a conversation by going to the chat box. Ryan has the chat box up and ready to go, and share your thoughts as we go through our study this morning. We're, like I said, we're going to be looking. Our schedule showed us dealing with things that take place in Numbers 15 through Numbers 21. And so we're going to, you know, not necessarily look too much at what happens in 15. There's some more various laws that are dealt with in chapter 15, laws of and sanctions that are there. But we're going to look instead at chapter 16, an event that happens there. It is a familiar event that takes place with the rebellion of Korah. At least it is familiar in some regard, but maybe not a well-studied topic at times or event at times. And so I want us to turn our attention and notice just a few things out of chapter 16. We're going to be looking at chapters 16, chapters 20, and as we have opportunity, chapter 21. So that's what we'll try to look at as we go through our time this morning. But let's start here in the beginning of Numbers chapter 16, and let's just read these first 11 verses, Ryan.
Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up above yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spoke unto Korah and unto all the company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him who he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do. Take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi, seeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and ye seek the priesthood also. For which cause doth thou and all thy company that are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that you murmur against him?
All right. Well, let's just go back and notice, you know, who we have here. We look at these individuals. We have Korah. Now, Korah is a Levite. Mm-hmm. And as a Levite, you know, that's where the priests would come from. They are of the tribe of Levi. But the priests themselves are of the line of Aaron, you know, so not all Levites are priests, but all priests are Levites. And so, but the Levitical tribe had the charge of taking care of the things of the tabernacle, the charge of taking care of things with the worship. And so here's Korah. Korah is one of these. Mm-hmm. He is a Levite. Now, Dathan and Abiram, they're of the tribe of Reuben. So they are not in this you know, they do not have that capability to serve in that role. But Korah has stirred things up, and with him, these two are also there, the sons of Reuben, but they then as well have stirred up more individuals. So they have taken 250 of the leaders of the congregation, and well-respected men, you know, highly thought of men. And so they would have people who would follow them. And we'll see at the end of this chapter, there are still those who held them in high regard, that they themselves were would have the plague come upon them.
Right.
And many would die before it stayed. But they've gathered themselves. Verse number 3 tells us what they did. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron.
Mm-hmm.
Gathered against Moses and Aaron. And when they've gathered against, and here we have, and we're going to see, I mean, basically we have, in my mind, a lot of what we see when Elijah is calling out the prophets of Baal. You know, he said, let's see who God is going to choose. Now, here it was the fact, you know, with Elijah, it's with the fact of, your gods that you have created of your own volition, or Jehovah God, who's true, and let God demonstrate and choose by consuming the sacrifice and taking the sacrifice. Here, he's now doing the same thing. You have these individuals, 250 against the two, you know, or 400 against the one, and but the choice is now going to be indicated, who is the man of God?
Mm-hmm.
Not who's God, but who is the man of God? And it's going to be Moses. It's going to be Aaron. Aaron's going to be the high priest, and Moses is the spokesman of God. But they have gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And when you rebel against God's appointed leaders, all the elders of the church today,
right.
In Acts chapter 20, he tells them that they are to be individuals who are taking heed to yourself and into the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers,
mm-hmm.
and to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The God-appointed leadership in the church today are men who serve as elders according to the revealed word of God that has been revealed by the Holy Spirit, and meet those qualifications and continue to serve in such a way. And when you rebel against that, you've not just rebelled against them, as here they've gathered together against Moses and Aaron, but they're going to gather together against God,
mm-hmm.
in that way. And because of that, here's what it is. It's almost like when we look from this point on, it's jealousy.
Right.
You know, it's, well, you have taken a more, it's not concern. You know, sometimes we could look at it, and it looks like you've taken too much upon yourself, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Let us help. But
right.
That's not what they're saying. You've taken too much. You're taking that and elevated yourself. They ask, how long are you going to continue to be a prince over us here later, this idea. But, you know, you have exalted yourself above the assembly of the Lord there at the end of verse number 3. You know, the congregation, every one of us is holy, so we can do what you're doing. And when we do it, we have this, they're looking at what he does and they're jealous about what he does, and they're looking down on what they have done, mm-hmm. what they've been granted to do. I think it's, you know, the psalmist says that I'd rather be a doorkeeper
mm-hmm.
in the temple of the Lord. I'd rather be a doorstop than nothing at all, you know. And now Moses is going to address them in verse number 8. He says to the sons of Levi, is it a small thing that God, that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle, to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to him and you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you, and now you're also seeking the priesthood? You think it was a small thing that God has allowed you to serve in this way, to bring you into service?
Mm-hmm.
And so there's this warring of responsibilities that, oh, mine's not as, you know, elevated as his, or his is, you know, his is better than mine, or mine's better than yours. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians,
right?
You know, where we have that in the church, the early church. in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's a lengthy read, but notice what he says beginning in verse number 12, going through the end of that chapter. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into the one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not the body? And if the whole body were an eye, then where is the hearing? And if the whole body were the hearing, then where is the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, then where is the body? But now there are many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Nor again can the hand to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think are less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, and that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, then all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, then all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that, miracles, and the gift of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues. And all the apostles and all the prophets and all are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, and then but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And, you know, Paul here basically is dealing with a situation similar to this rebellion of Korah.
Right.
You've got these groups of individuals in the church who, you know what, I've got the gift of tongue, and I have the gift of prophecy, and I have the, or I don't, and so therefore I'm not. And so I'm looking, you know, mine is a small thing, and yours is a great thing, or mine's a great thing, Ryan, and yours is, well, we could do without yours.
Right.
But he says you can't. The body is put together in such a way where there are no vestigial organs. You know, he said everybody has a part, and every part is necessary. And so do your part and be glad in your part. And he deals with this. And that's why chapter 13, that chapter of love, you know, comes about. It's not something to be, you know, read at weddings.
Right.
You know, I mean, yes, the general statement of 1 Corinthians 13 and the characteristics of love, but in its context, it is the answer
right
to this problem.
How you treat one another.
How you treat one another and your motive for it. Because immediately he says, I'm going to show you the more excellent way. Chapter 13, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of all prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." And so the answer to this division and this rebellion and this mindset is, you know what? What are you going to covet? You're going to covet the better thing, and the better thing is love, the motive of, you know what? Love is what moves us to do these things, and when it is love that moves us to do these things, then I'm encouraged by your success, you're encouraged by my success, and we encourage one another along the way.
Yeah, that's what's interesting, thinking there about Korah and that situation in Corinth, is that idea that Korah is not happy with Moses being in that position. What is it? But he doesn't want to just bump Moses down. bump Moses down and bump himself up.
Right.
And unfortunately, that pride and jealousy kept him from, that's what Moses is pointing out. You're not doing that which you could be doing, which is an honored position, because you're too focused on what you don't have and wanting something more outside of God's prescription or his pattern that had been given. So,
you know, I mean, think about it, you know, as far as, oh, well, I'm not the guy standing at the pulpit. Mm-hmm. I'm not the preacher. I'm not the song leader. Well, you know, hey, I'm glad I'm not the song leader. Right. You know, there's times because, but I will, you know, I will do what is needed, what mm-hmm. service is needed. But the fact is, it needs to be done. The work needs to be done. And everyone uses their ability and what they have to accomplish this task.
Mm-hmm.
And it's no small thing. It's no small thing what they have been granted to do.
Right.
And you and I, as New Testament Christians, the church as a whole, we are the tribe of Levi,
mm-hmm.
you know, and we are in that. We are that those individuals who can offer and service and worship and do those things. And it's not a small thing to be granted that privilege, no matter what it is. If you're the guy that's out there splitting the firewood mm-hmm. to stoke the fire to offer the sacrifice, that job's just as important.
Mm-hmm.
You know, without the guy splitting the wood, you don't have the fuel for the fire. If you don't have the fire, you can't offer the sacrifice, the burnt offering. You can't, you know, keep that fire going for the place where, remember we talked about Nadab and Abihu
mm-hmm.
earlier, the place where they were to get the fire from, without that guy. So there is an important role to play. But, you know, then because of this, because, you know, all of this is taking place, he then calls for Dathan and Abiram and asks them, hey, we need to talk about this. Will you come up? Will you not come up? He said, it is a small thing that you have brought us up to the land. This is their argument. We will not come up. You brought us up from the land, out of a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, here, remember, we're going to see this over and again through the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, this idea that, right. you know, we're looking back fondly in Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you brought us up out of a land that flowed with milk and honey, and you haven't brought us into a land that flows with milk and honey. We're going to end up dying out here in the wilderness. And it says that Moses was angry about this. He said, you know, he asked the Lord, he says, do not have respect for their orphans. I didn't take one of their donkeys from them. I didn't hurt anything of them. In other words, you know, they're making these arguments. And so they're told to bring their censers. And all of them to come before and to bring their censers. And then they are. But it tells us then the glory of the Lord appeared in verse number 19 to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? And so we have this intervention on the part of Moses and Aaron when God says, I'm going to destroy all of them. And so he says, then the Lord said, spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Mm-hmm. And Moses rose and he went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him, and he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men, touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sin. Now, he says, you know, the individuals who instigated this, who were participants in this, are the ones who are going to suffer the consequences of it. It's not the fact that he's going to destroy the whole. He's only going to destroy Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and theirs at this point in time, and the 250. But in this, they tell him to pull away, touch nothing of theirs, and do not be consumed with in all their sins. Other people rub off on us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good habits. Or even, you know, this idea as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with right. church discipline, you know, what had happened. He says, you know, lest you be consumed in all their sin, you need to pull away from them. And in 1 Corinthians 5, he said, beginning in verse number 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication that is not named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and had not rather mourned, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as I am absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him who has done this deed, in the name of the Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are all gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. But your glorifying is not good. You know not, know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even as Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He tells them, you know, there is a need to put out this fornicator from among the congregation. Why? Because you're going to be consumed in their sin with that. He said it's going to affect the congregation, and you need to purge yourself of this sin so that it doesn't affect and leaven the whole lump, affect the whole church. And here he warns them. He tells them, you're going to be consumed in all their sins if you do not do this. That's why Paul would also say in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And so they then are separated out, and the men of Korah, the men of Dathan, the men of Abiram, they are all coming to the door of their tents. And Moses said, okay, there around verse number 28, he says, here's how you're going to know that the Lord has done this deed and the Lord has chosen that. If these men just die from natural causes, the way that men normally die, if they die in that manner, then you will know that I have not done this by the Lord, but I've done it with my own will. But he says, if God does something and he creates something new, if he opens up the earth there in verse number 30, and the earth swallows them up and all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you're going to understand that these men have, listen to what he says, you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Mm-hmm. Now again, we go back to where we started there in the very beginning when it says that they came that day and they began to gather themselves, verse number 3, gather together against Moses and Aaron. They didn't reject the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Here it tells us that these men have rejected the Lord in doing this. And so, as we know, it came to pass that the earth opened up and that the Lord had the earth swallow them up, all in all it was theirs. But then, you know, as the people begin to flee from it, crying out and saying, lest the earth swallow us up also, the Lord sent fire once again, as he did with Nadab and Abihu. He sends fire and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. So we have those individuals who also were participating in this rebellion. We have the leaders of the rebellion and their goods, their homes, their families, all consumed. We have the 250 who were led by these men. They are consumed with fire. No indication of their families or their goods, but they as individuals. And so then he also then tells them to take up those censers that were there and to hammer them out and make them into a memorial so that people do not do this again. But there's something, there's another key thing that jumps out there, and it's in verse number 38. 37 says, Teleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up all the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy and scattered, scatter the fire some distance away. And it says, these censers of the men who sinned against their own souls. Okay, they've rejected God. They've rejected God's leadership. And in doing so, they've sinned against God. Mm-hmm. But now they've also, it says, they've sinned against their own souls. They've done that, which is that hurts themselves, you know, that has the consequence on it. And that's what we also see when Paul pens 2 Timothy chapter 2 to young Timothy. He says that a servant of the Lord, beginning there in verse number 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, listen to what he says, instructing those that oppose themselves. They're warring against self, and basically that's what suicide is. You know, you're warring, you're killing yourself. And that's what these men have done. They sinned against their soul. These individuals are warring against themselves, that oppose themselves, he says. Why? If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves, stop opposing themselves, but instead recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who has taken him captive, by him to do his will. And so they were to do this very thing. Well, the next day, verse 41, the congregation of the children of Israel murmured, and they said, you have killed the people of the Lord. You know, there's always going to be people like that. There's going to be people who are doing what the Lord has commanded. They're striving to be the servants God wants them to be. You have godly men and elders who are serving, and you have people who are submitting. But then you're going to have some people who rebel and reject. Mm-hmm. And then when church discipline is practiced as it ought to be, you're going to have individuals who then are sympathizers with those who have rebelled against God. And they say, well, you've gone too far. You have killed the people of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And they speak in such a way. And so then, because of that, we have the plague that would come upon those people. And still, you see Moses and Aaron. Yeah, you see Moses say to Aaron, he says, take a censer, verse 46, take a censer, put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for the wrath of God, for the wrath has gone out from the Lord, and the plague has begun. And so Aaron did exactly what he said. He runs there, and he does this thing, and he stays it, but it still tells us that there were, that day, 14,700 besides those who died in the Korah incident would also die. Mm-hmm. All because of Korah.
Right. Yeah, that's one thing I had, I think of early on is the power of one and the power of influence. And here's certainly a man that obviously others would follow. He had opportunity to uphold God and his people and his laws or tear it down. And he chose rather to try to tear it down and met this, unfortunate end. It's what he deserved for his rebellion.
That's exactly right. Also, thinking about the idea of this, you know, Paul told the church in Thessalonica to withdraw themselves from those who would be unruly and note them. But then he also tells them, he says, if any man will not heed the words of this, also note that fella.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so that he would be ashamed. And so this idea is that's what we're having with this group of people. We had the other individuals. That was Korah and them. But then there's the one who said, no, we can't do that. We're not going to do what God has commanded. And that's these people here. And so now, because, as you said, the power of one, because Korah, the Levite, who had a role, well, he got Reuben and them, Reuben's two, offspring with Dathan and Abiram, who didn't have a part in that service, stirred up. They stirred up the 250. Then the 250, because of all of that and because they have died now, 14,700.
Mm-hmm.
So, nearly 1,500 people would die because of the action of the one. But then also, we see in Numbers chapter 20, Moses and Aaron. You know, they too will have a lapse of judgment. They're going to sin, and their sin is going to have grave consequences for themselves as well in Numbers chapter 20. So let's jump over to Numbers chapter 20 and note a few things from that that chapter. And again, let's just look through. Let's look through verse 11 again. Let's read the first 11 verses of this text.
Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord, why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly. The congregation and their animals drank.
All right, let's just notice and pause again here as we go through. And again, we go back into verse number 2. We're having a similar incident that we had back in chapter 16.
Mm-hmm.
They gathered together against Moses and Aaron. Again, we're having this rebellious attitude as they come out. And the same thing, you know, when they first gathered against them, what did they say? You didn't bring us into a land of milk and honey. You took us out of a land of milk and honey. And so here again, you know, it would have been better if we had just died with our brethren before the Lord. But instead, you brought us out here. You made us come out of Egypt, brought us to this evil place. There's not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and we don't even have anything to drink. Again, complaining. Now, you know, he has already provided for them. God has. He's provided water. And, you know, at that time, Moses strike the rock and the water comes forth. But hear this complaining coming again.
And just interjection there, fails to remember chapter 13 and 14. Why are you not in the land of milk and honey?
Yeah.
Because you wouldn't go in.
You wouldn't go. It's your fault. Right. It's your fault. You know, their own fault, rather. Mm-hmm. But they're blaming Moses again. And you brought us out here. We don't have anything to eat or drink. And so, again, what do we see? Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly door, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And so now Moses is told what to do. But the murmuring of the people has maybe gotten the best of him at this point. We've seen it several, you know, we've seen and we'll see the idea, you know, where it gets to a point where it's that's it, I quit. You know, I can't do this anymore. These people are such a burden, I can't do this. But so now he's instructed, and notice the instructions specifically. He says, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield the water. And so he tells him exactly what to do. Take the rod with Aaron, speak to the rock, and speak to it. But he doesn't do that. He does. It says, Moses took the rod, which he commanded, and with Aaron, and gathered before the assembly. So he's done nearly everything that he was told to do. But then there's one thing that he adds to, and he strikes the rock. Mm-hmm. You see, think about that sometimes. You know, the simple instructions, speak to the rock. That's what you're told to do. Simple enough. And he wanted to strike it instead. The simple command, sing. Mm. And what people want to do is strike the drum.
Right.
You know, it was a simple statement. Speak to the rock. Speaking and singing to yourselves. Singing with grace in your heart is what it says to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace into your hearts to the Lord. But there's so many folks who say, well, you know what? I'll just give more. I'll do more than what he asked. So how could he get mad? He told me to sing, but I'm going to play my piano as well. I'm going to introduce this, which is foreign to God's command. I'm going to introduce something new. And so, therefore, God should be acceptable with it. And Moses introduces something new, contrary to the command, the simple command to speak to the rock. Now, some would then say in their actions, well, you know what? I mean, look how blessed I am. Look at what all we have, how our, you know, we're growing and all the material wealth that we have. Therefore, God must be pleased with what we did. Well, notice something else here. Moses and Aaron sinned in their action, but God still allowed the blessing to come. Water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank, even though it was sinful what they had done. Jesus would remind us in Matthew chapter 5, in that Sermon on the Mount, verse 45, that you be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Mm-hmm. Sometimes people look at their lives and they say, well, I must be doing something right or God wouldn't have blessed me. But here, those blessings came even in a sinful state and a sinful action. So the result doesn't justify the means.
Right. And my mind was going a few different directions there, but certainly that idea that, now it's going blank.
We'll interrupt when we get to it. Let's just go over, let's notice a couple of verses then. Let's go to 12 and 13 for a moment. While you're thinking of that other, let's notice some things out of these verses.
And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them.
All right, now here again, well, let's just notice that verse 13 and go back again to the beginning of this. As we noticed in chapter 16, you know, it said that they contended against Moses and Aaron, but they had really contended against God. And here, that's exactly what they do again. They gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron, verse number 2. But what they had really done, verse number 13, the children of Israel contended with the Lord. That's who they contended with. Mm-hmm. But here, notice what it says. Here's the result of this action by Moses and Aaron. And Moses, well, you think about Moses. Moses was the meekest, it tells us of Scripture. Moses was the individual who, when we look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, that he's going to be, he speaks that he is a type of Christ. Mm-hmm. He is the lawgiver, and there was going to be one like him among their own brethren who the people must hear. And that was speaking of Jesus. That's Moses. Mm-hmm. You can't think of a better leader.
Right.
And then, because you did not believe me, you had a lack of faith, and you didn't hallow me in the eyes of the children, here's the consequence, Moses. Here's the consequence, my high priest Aaron. you're not going to bring this assembly into the land which I've given them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, you know, this idea that a person can't fall from grace is foreign to Paul. Paul says to the church in the regions of Galatia that you have fallen from grace. Mm-hmm. You know, if they've gone back and returned that, then what have you done? You've fallen from grace. So you can fall from grace. And Paul understood the fact that he, an apostle himself, could be lost. Mm-hmm. I keep my body under subjection. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be found a castaway.
Mm-hmm. Part of what I was thinking of earlier, I think, was Ezekiel 18:20, the soul mm-hmm. that sinneth, it shall die. And certainly we see that here in that God was still going to bless the people with what they needed.
Right.
But Moses and Aaron were going to pay for their the consequences of their sin, and that was consistent, and I think that's one of the things we see here. God is consistently dealing. You don't have a special status, Moses. You're still responsible for what God had said.
Exactly, and there's consequences for disobedience, mm-hmm. just like there was consequences for Korah, and Dathan and Abiram.
Right.
Just as there were consequences for the 250, just as there were consequences for the 14,700, the fact is that there would be consequences for these men of God. And there are those, you know, that may appear to be religious, mm-hmm. you know. But in Matthew chapter 7, he says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say unto that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And there are some who are going to be lost because, you know, their actions never conform to the word of God, to the will of God. They had their own man-made religion and their own image of God that they worshipped. And he says, I never knew you. But then there are others who are like the Apostle Paul, who says, I, whom God has known, who is an apostle of Jesus Christ, could also find myself being cast away. Mm-hmm. So the faithfulness to the end. Mm-hmm. And we see what's going to happen. Aaron will die before the end of this chapter. That's going to take place. I think it's interesting that both of Moses' siblings die in the same chapter. You know, we just passed over that, but in chapter 20, verse number 1, Miriam died there and was buried there in Kadesh, the very beginning of this chapter. At the end of this chapter, then Aaron is going to die because of his rebellion, his sin. That will be his part. But Moses' punishment will be seen in Deuteronomy 32, verses 49 to 52, when he said, go up this mountain of the Arabian, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession. And so we get an idea of where he gets to go and what he could possibly see as he mm-hmm. looked over into there. Mm-hmm. We see that first city of conquer, you know, Jericho, that great fortified and walled city, the place where Rahab in the genealogy of Christ would live, and the harlot who would put up the spies. And she said, we know that God has given us mm-hmm. to you already. And Moses is able, it says it was across from Jericho. He's able to spy the land and see the land, but he's not going to be able to go into the land because he tells him, and you're going to go up there and you're going to see the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and down the mountain, which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah and Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go in there, into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. You're not going to enter into the promised land. You're not going to be able to go. Consequences for sin.
Another thing that always comes to mind there with these great leaders is that idea we've hit on before, that God doesn't cover up the sins of these individuals. They're here on display for us. But I think one of the things that helps us see, Moses was a great man and a great leader, a great lawgiver. But there's still something we're looking forward to. There's still the Christ. We see the imperfections. And I'm reminded that with Noah, with Moses, with David, with so many throughout there, that it helps us anticipate and highlight even more. Now here's Christ, the one that can deliver from sin. And so that's an important chapter for us as we see Moses and his shortcomings recorded as well.
Then at the end of the chapter, it tells us, verse 22, then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. Now remember, we just read, that's where Aaron dies. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, and you shall not enter, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. And so he tells him to take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and he's going to strip, Moses is going to strip Aaron of his garments, and he's going to put them on Eleazar. He's going to be the new high priest. We're going to see a similar action later with Moses and Joshua. You know, he's going to put some of his glory upon him, you know, that God has given. And so he's going to bring them before. So we see this inaugurating of a new high priest. We'll later see an inauguration of a new leader in Joshua. But here, I want us to key in again on one thing, just a simple statement that is here. He said, Aaron is going to be gathered to his people, and he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because, and here's the because you rebelled against my word, against my word. And, you know, that's a warning of the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Do not go beyond that which is written. We have a standard by which we will be judged when we look at John chapter 12 and verse 48. You know, when Jesus says there, he who rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The standard for all of our actions and all of the things that we do is found in the word of God. And he says, you rebelled against my word. And he didn't obey God. So when God says something, he expects us to follow it. We're quickly ran out of time here.
Right.
But I want us to, I just key a couple of things I want us to key in on, okay? And the idea of the brazen serpent, which comes in chapter 21. And when we get to Numbers chapter 21, remember there that this is where the serpents come. God instructs them to make a serpent of brass, place it upon the stick, and then whosoever looks at it when they're bitten, they're not going to die. And this was something that was commanded by God. It was taken. It was later that thing, and with it, let's just go over to John chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
And we see that this too, just as Moses was a type of Christ, so too is this brazen serpent, this serpent that would later even become an idol to the people. We go to John chapter 3, and it talks about Jesus is speaking here, and he says in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So, you know, that passage that so many cling to in John chapter 3, verse 16, is right there. He's referring back to this moment in time where the serpent's lifted up upon the thing, upon the stake, Jesus lifted up upon the cross, and here is the place of salvation that you look to. I also think it's just an interesting side note. that there are many. The only cross that they look to is the one that they hold around their neck. This right. little golden image of a crucifix that they wear as jewelry or whatever it is. Mm-hmm. And they it becomes just as the brazen serpent did, Nehushtan, the empty thing that the people worshipped instead of, you know, what it was and what it represented. They worship the thing.
Right.
And I think there's some people like that. They cling to that cross instead of looking to the cross of Christ
mm-hmm.
and the true sacrifice.
We live as we want, but we have the entryway full of crosses, you know, the decorating our home. And I think that's the irony there, that so many cling to John 3:16 and don't back up two verses to where you could see here's a chapter all about there was something for the people to do, a mm-hmm. response. They had to go and look. There's a response when we think about Jesus that we have to follow after him. And so that may be a chapter we can revisit at the end of the year. We have a few empty days. Come back and look at some of those great lessons of Numbers 21.
Yeah, especially since the fact that we have so much, you know, it's so connected
mm-hmm.
to the gospel.
Right.
So, well, we're out of time today. We hope that you will take the opportunity to continue listening throughout the day. Good News Today with Jim Dearman will be on shortly, followed by Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine with Rick Popejoy and crew. But you have listening opportunities throughout the day, throughout the week. Here's what I encourage you to do this week. Find a program. Check the schedule. Find a new show that you haven't been listening to yet. Mm-hmm. Give it a try. And talk to your friends and neighbors about the programs that you've enjoyed and share them as well. Share them on your Facebook. Share them on your emails when you send them out. Put a little link on the bottom, whatever you can do like that. Get the word out. Let people know about the Gospel Radio Network. Don't forget to tune in tomorrow as Ryan and Chip will continue our study through the New Testament, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, here on the Gospel Radio Network. Until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.
Thank you.